The next session I'm going to deal with, the age of the earth and why it matters. Also somewhat controversial. But again, I've been accused by a few people of doing controversial things for the sake of controversy. I can honestly say that's not true. I have strong opinions. I believe anybody ought to have strong opinions and be able to defend them. And so I've had to take a little flack for that. But and I may be wrong. Did I say that? I might be wrong on some matters. And if I am, I want to be corrected. I want to be helped. But anyway, pardon me just a minute. And I'm sure my wife won't be able to sing today. She normally does so. She's probably the thing that really makes our team work. And I appreciate the fact that she's able to be here, but she can't sing today. But I will be dealing with the age of the earth, why it matters, give you some scientific proof as well as biblical proof, and I think you'll find it very, very interesting as well as controversial. Now let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this day. Could be our last. Help us to be ready. Work in our lives. Work each life here. I have no idea what's needed here today. I do know that in about every crowd, about like this, maybe somebody unsaved. Maybe somebody here has made a profession of faith and been religious, maybe even a Baptist for 20, 30, 40 years. It's never been to Calvary, never repented of sins and placed faith in Christ. Would you save that person today? Bring genuine conviction. Convict people of the fact that we're not saved by going through ceremonies and baptism and living a decent life and giving and going to church, all good things, but no salvation, any of them. So save anybody who may be unsaved, and then help us Christians to be what we ought to be. There's people here, maybe they're playing games, people not really serious about serving you, or people are having questions and doubts. I pray that you would work in hearts and lives. Help us to determine we're not going to quit. We're not going to stop. We're not going to trim our sails. We're not interested in popularity. Help money not to influence us. Help people not to influence us, but simply help us to be what we ought to be according to the Scripture. Work in our lives. And we'll praise you what you do for us in Jesus' name. And amen.
Amen.
One of the most sad, somber, sobering statements is found in 2 Timothy 4:10, where Paul wrote, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." What a tragedy. Another Christian enticed, enchanted, entangled with this world. Demas had been a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul, associate evangelist with the Apostle Paul, probably led singing, did some soul winning at the altar. Is very involved with the work of the Apostle Paul, was persecuted along with him, but now this fellow worker with the Apostle Paul became a casualty, a collaborator, and a castaway. The pull of this world is evident in every life. Each one of us here is susceptible. I know men who are far, far more talented than I. People who are better educated than I. People who have much better natural ability than I. Who have fouled up and have failed the Lord and have destroyed their testimony and have impacted negatively the cause of Christ because they got their eyes off the goal and got their eyes on the world. Demas didn't forsake the Lord for any major other reason. It wasn't a matter of doctrine. He simply turned his back on the Lord because he got his eyes off the Lord and got his eyes on the world. You see, to forsake Christ is a major tragedy in one's life. And to forsake Christ is the world, is to leave a treasure for trash, to leave reality for reflection, to leave diamonds for dust. And I read about Demas, and it almost makes me weep when I read the tragedy in his life. Obviously, he was a person of commitment and dedication, no doubt talent. He, after all, was one of Paul's closest associates. His life was characterized by disgrace. Disgrace for all time. Twice before this time in 2 Timothy, he had been mentioned favorably. He had been mentioned as a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. And this last mention negates all that he had done. Now, I know if he had won people to Christ, they were still saved. But as far as he was concerned, it negated all of it. You see, salvation is free. It's undeserving. It's eternal. Paul wrote, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so, those of us who have salvation today have nothing to boast about. We got it as a free gift of God, and we can't lose. Even if we wanted to lose it, we could not lose it. That's strange thinking and strange statement, but it's a true statement. However, rewards can be earned and then lost. Paul wrote in Colossians 2:18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." So it's possible to serve the Lord, be genuine, and really love the Lord, and then get your eyes off the Lord and get your eyes on other things, even good things. It's not just getting our eyes off Christ and on wicked, worldly things. We can get our eyes off Christ even on lesser things and still fail the Lord. We don't know the extent of Demas. All we know is he was following the Lord for a few years and then he turned his back because of this world. Demas visited Paul in prison, no doubt. That Roman prison led down to that cell. I see him as he goes into the cell with Paul and they talk about what's going on. And Paul asks him, "Demas, do you have enough money to pay your room bill and have enough to eat? And Demas, what are your plans for next week?" And they talked about their ministry. And Paul said, "Well, they tell me I'm probably going to be executed soon because of my faith in Christ." And Demas said, "I want you to remain faithful and be true." We don't know all the conversation, but we know humanly about how people act and react. And I see them as they talk about the things of God, and it's time now to leave. And probably they had a word of prayer, and Paul prayed for Demas, and, "God, thank you that I've got somebody that'll stay with me, and somebody that'll support me, and somebody that'll come to see me each day and while I'm in prison. And thank you that Demas has been a real stay. He's been a help as we establish churches. And I thank you for Demas, and help him to stay true and live for the Lord." And all, by this time, Demas no doubt had been losing interest, realizing the price that he could possibly pay if he stays true. After all, one isn't serving the Lord one day, and the next day he's turned his back and has become an apostate. It doesn't happen that way. And no doubt he had been looking at the world and looking. He sits there as Paul is praying, and he says, "What in the world am I doing here? This is a Roman prison. This man is a friend of mine. I've done exactly what he's done. If they put him in prison, they can put me in prison. And if they're going to take his life, they can take my life. I mean, I'm a young man. I've got some rights. I mean, after all, I left home in Thessalonica a few years ago, and I turned my back on my high school friends. Now are all married and have jobs and built split-level houses out in the suburbs of Thessalonica and have a pretty good life going. And here I am. I don't have enough money. I don't know where I'm going to get money enough for the next couple of weeks. I don't have a 401k even. And I don't know what in the world, what am I doing here?" But Paul closes his prayer, and they hug each other. And Paul probably says, "Now, Demas, see you tomorrow. Stay true, be faithful." But Demas is not going to be there tomorrow. Demas has made up his mind. "I'm going back to Thessalonica. I have some rights. I have a right to get married. I have a right to have children. I have a right to have a home. I have a right to know what's coming next." The next morning, I see him as he gets up. He leaves the rooming house where he's staying. He turns left instead of right. To the right would be the prison where he had visited the Apostle Paul. But he's not going to visit the Apostle Paul anymore. He goes down to the wharf and he gets the ship for Thessalonica and pays the price. You always do. And he gets home. We don't know what he did. All we know is Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me." But we don't have any reason to believe that he went back to Thessalonica and formed the Asian Civil Liberties Union. We don't have any reason to believe that he stood up in city parks and said Christ is a fraud, Christians are fools, and Christianity is a farce. All we know is he just simply dropped out of sight. No more mention of him. He simply settled down like most Christians. Just simply settle down. Probably was not vile and wicked. We don't know that. But we don't have any reason to believe it. He got married. Married the girl left behind. He built him that split-level house out in the suburbs. Joined the crowd. The in the rat race. Probably had a couple of kids. I'd like to see him after a couple, 3 years, and Paul's name has become a household word after his execution, and churches are flourishing over the empire. Some of them are growing massively from meeting in little homes, and maybe it's on the anniversary of Paul's execution, whatever. Demas is talking to his little 5-year-old girl. He said, "Yeah, honey, yeah, the Apostle Paul, you were talking to Mama about, I used to be his associate evangelist." Say, "What, Daddy?" "Yeah, yeah, I remember I worked with Paul a few years, and we went to Athens, and we went to Corinth, and did what, Daddy?" "Oh, yeah, we had some great meetings, great crowds, and we also were arrested." "You what, Daddy? You were arrested? You mean you went to jail for Jesus?" "Yeah, yeah, I spent some time in the slammer. And I remember another city we went to, and Paul let me do the preaching that day, and I started speaking, and a dude picked up a rock and threw it over the heads of the people and hit me right in the mouth. See this chipped tooth right here? Yeah, yeah. Daddy, you mean to tell me you were persecuted? You were involved in a riot? Yeah, yeah." I'd like to think that little girl said, "Daddy, why don't you serve Jesus now? Daddy, how come you don't go to church with Mama now? How come when she wants to go to the revival meeting every night, you get kind of mad and you say, 'Well, you might as well take your bed down to that church. You spend so much time there, you might as well sleep there.'" She was a smart-mouthed little 5-year-old girl. "Daddy, why do you give Mama a hard time when she wants to tithe and help in building the building and in the church activities? Why is that, Daddy? Daddy, did Jesus fail you?" We don't know. But many people are like Demas, and they're looking back on what they used to do. Demas could talk about his great meetings with the Apostle Paul and the great crowds and the time he put in jail and all this, but not anymore. And it's easy for us to talk about what I used to do, how I used to give, and I used to pray, and I used to work. But because we used to do it doesn't mean we have a right to talk about it and boast about it now if we're not doing it now, if we, like Demas, have turned our backs upon the Lord. Muhammad Ali was a great boxer. Pardon me. He may have been the greatest boxer of all time. Also had a big mouth. And had other problems, that's for sure. But he won the World Heavyweight Championship 3 times. And often even prophesied in rhyme the round in which he would knock out his opponent. He was a great boxer. And the years passed. And he became 50 years of age, 55 years of age. He got Parkinson's disease. And at the big boxing matches, other champions now, he's a has-been. But it's better to be a has-been, I guess, than it ever was. But he's a has-been. But at the big boxing world championship, they usually have him come up in the ring and have to help him in the ring. And nobody ever said, "Hey, Muhammad, why don't you go a couple rounds with whomever?" And nobody ever said that. You see, they knew that he had earned his right to boast about how he used to box, how he won the World Heavyweight Championship 3 times. Everyone knew he was now old. You're old at 55 when you're a boxer. His legs were gone, and his Parkinson's had taken over. Nobody ever argued with Muhammad Ali about talking about what he used to do. You and I haven't earned that right. Amen. We don't have a right to talk about how we used to do this and used to do that, and we're active here and active there. He had no right at all. Amen. Look at now. Suppose God gave each one of us here a sheet of paper. And God said, "You don't need to put your name on your paper. I know who you are. Just take the sheet of paper," God says, "and write 1 to 10 along the left-hand margin." And you and I do that. And then God says, "Now, I want you to write on that sheet of paper what you've done for me in the last 6 weeks. If you hadn't done, this church and the cause of Christ would have suffered." What could you write? Many people could die and their church would never miss them. My wife died in 1987. Not this one. But she died in 1987. And I had a difficult time. Huge funeral. A lot of people came from the political area. Pastors came from across America. Some came from Canada for a funeral. And I still had a daughter and a senior in high school. And I had to continue my meetings. I was an evangelist. That's how I paid my bills and my calling. So 3 months after her funeral, I was back at my home church and back for a week or so to be with my daughter. And so I preached a meeting at my home church in Indianapolis. After one of the services one night, I was back at the book table on the right side, and one of the deacons I'd known for 30 years came up to me, and we were just standing around, gabbing. And he said, "Brother Don, when Marianne died, she left a hole in this church." It was almost an accusation. And I thought about it for a while. And you know, the fact is, when you die, you ought to leave a hole in the church. He was saying Marianne was involved in everything, in the music department, with young people. She worked at the Christian school and could be counted on to do this and to do the cooking, to some cooking and all of that. And when she died, they missed her. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. But alas, that's not the way it is with most members in most churches. Suppose Thursday of this week, you're buried. Your pastor buries you. Have an interesting funeral. Takes you out to the funeral, out to the graveyard. And you're buried. He leaves that cemetery, comes back maybe here or wherever. And he is concerned. And he says, "Lord, I'm not questioning your wisdom. You saw fit to take that person from our membership. So in your sovereign will, that's the way it ought to be. But God, very practically, you've got to send somebody to replace that person. God, you've got to send somebody. Raise up somebody from our church or send us somebody else. You've got to send somebody in to take that person's place. That individual was indispensable to our church, invaluable to our church. And God, you must send somebody or raise somebody up. Would your pastor pray that about you when you are buried this Thursday? If not, you're probably backslidden. Maybe not wild and wicked and worldly and all, but you're backslidden. Are you invaluable to this church?" Suppose every Christian lived the way you and I live. Suppose every Christian gave the way you and I give. Somebody says, "That's my business." No, it's everybody's business. See, the Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and how we live and how we act and how we talk impacts everybody else. Suppose I'm driving my car. We have to get some gas. So we stop at a gas station, and suppose I'm a car nut. I'm not. It's just a vehicle to get from here to here. But suppose I'm a car nut, like one of my sons-in-law. And the guy back in the old days, they used to pump gas. To my illustrations, I've got to go back 30 years. So the guy's pumping gas in my car. And he overflows it. And the gas runs down the side. And I get angry. "Hey, buddy, look what you're doing. You've got gas running down the side of my car." And he apologized. He's very sorry. And I'm angry, and I throw a fit. Can't believe that people are so incompetent today. And then I leave. And I pull out, as I spin the tires, and I throw cinders four or five different directions. And you pull in right behind me. You have to have gas also. And I'm here in a meeting, three or four-day meeting. And you have flyers with my mugshot on it. And you get gas, and then you give one of those to the guy, and you hold up and say, "Look, we're having a meeting tonight. It's not 7 o'clock, and we're having this dude from North Georgia doing the preaching. We'd like to have you come." And he looks at that flyer, and he sees my picture, and I just pulled out. I made a fool of myself, angry because he got some gasoline on the side of my car. You think he's going to come to your service? He's not interested in hearing me preach because of the way I act, the way I talk. I'm saying it's everybody's business how we live and how we talk because we're part of the body of Christ. Amen. And we're going to give an account to God one day how we live. What if the success of this church depended only upon you? What kind of future would this church have? His life was characterized by disgrace, also by dishonor. Demas loved the world secretly, and now he clung to it fervently, embraced the world. The world meant more to him than the Father. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Very clear. He loved the world. And he chose to follow the world instead of the Lord. Paul, the apostle, was not impressed with the glare and the glitter and the glamour and the glory of this world. He knew with the Apostle John that the whole world lieth in wickedness, and it was all going to pass away. But Demas was impressed, was awed with this world. No doubt, like many today, he tried to imitate the world and the way he talked and the way he dressed and the way he told jokes and laughed and the things that he did and the entertainments he had and the way he treated his body. He loved the world more than he loved the Father. World meant more to him than Christ. Only by placing affections on the things above will our eyes stay off the things below. This present world is not eternal. Too often we're impressed with its pomp and pleasures and possessions, but they'll vanish. And the older I get, the more I see. I mean, every month I get older and older, I realize it's all to naught. And what does it matter when I buried one of my best friends that I led to Christ 50 years ago? He became an incredible Christian. He never was a preacher, but he was a layman. He'd do anything for the Lord. He was just incredible. And so was his wife. Incredible family. My next door neighbor for many years. I just buried him in Indianapolis a few months ago. And I realized at that funeral, as I looked down on Dave, I realized it's all over. He'll never be able to do another thing for the Lord. He lived a pretty good life, made a little money, not much, but he was faithful to the Lord and had an incredible testimony. And I thought, now, okay, he didn't leave a lot to his children. He didn't drive a new sports car, but he lived an incredible life, and people loved him and appreciated him. And it showed at that funeral. We had 400 people for a funeral in the middle of the day. And I thought, that's the way to live and die. Because once you die, it's all over. It's all over. It won't matter then whether we lived in a big mansion or not. Nothing wrong with the mansion if you earned it properly. Nothing wrong with driving that foreign sports car if you want. Okay, if you're faithful to God and you tithe and you got your money honestly. Nothing wrong with that. But people are living for that in our churches. What a tragedy. We all often come to church. We sing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign." And hang on to the fads and the fashions and the finery and the foolishness of this world with an iron grip. What a tragedy. Amen. He proved that the world was more important to him than the souls of men. See that 2, 3, 4, 5 years pass after Demas has turned his back on the Lord. And he thinks and he sees how the churches that he helped Paul establish have grown and are making an impact on the empire. And does Demas ever think about, "Lord, if I had stayed true to you, I could have had an impact." I mean, the soul winning stopped. The impact, the positive impact stopped in his life. And I wonder if Demas ever realized, you know, probably at Paul's death, I would have taken his place. God would have used me to establish even more churches. We don't know that for sure. I think it's very possible. But he proved that the world meant more to him than the souls of men. His influence stopped. His life was characterized by disgrace and by dishonor and by disappointment. Henry David Thoreau wrote in Walden, "There is no odor so bad as that which arises from goodness tainted." That's an incredible statement, even though I don't endorse everything Thoreau wrote, that's for sure. But many people, like Demas, they went up like a rocket and came down like a rock. They were faithful for a while. I know numerous people like this. And some of them were preachers and lost their influence, some often through sin. That's what Thoreau was talking about. No odor is bad, that which arises from goodness, it's tainted. And too often that's happening in our churches. People who profess one thing and live something else. Disappointment to Christ. I want to remind you that Demas hadn't promised the Apostle Paul or a bunch of churches. He promised the Lord. He knelt at an altar and he wept copious tears and he blew his nose and he wiped his eyes and he said, Lord, I'm going to follow you all the way. The cross before me, the world behind me. I'm going to burn all my bridges and I'm going to live for you. He promised Christ and he didn't keep his promise. Disappointment to Christ. Disappointment to Christians. Can you imagine the impact it had when the news reached these various churches that Demas helped Paul establish? I see a bunch of men standing around in the church in wherever, and they're standing around waiting for the service to start. And a guy walks up, one of the members walks up and says, hey guys, I just heard something that's shocking. You remember Demas? Somebody said, Demas, he helped Paul start this church back 8, 10, 12 years ago. Yeah, what about Demas? Hadn't heard anything about him in a long time. He's not even going to church anymore. Do what? No, I don't believe that. No, his wife, she tries to get him to go. He won't go to church. Hardly ever goes to church. And when he does go, he feels he's done God a favor and done his family a favor. No, he never witnesses Christ. Doesn't tithe. No, what a tragedy. Can you imagine the Christians, some of them who were saved under his ministry and Paul's ministry, when they hear, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's also a disappointment to the churches. Again, Paul was helped by Demas to establish about 50 churches in Asia Minor. And by his leaving and forsaking his promise, his commitment, and going with the world, he was helping dig out some foundations of those churches. Only God knows the impact it had on the various churches. I vowed as a young man, 22, that I'd never cause problems in the local church. And I've kept that promise. I've had various pastors, one in Huntington, West Virginia, home church, Chattanooga, Indianapolis, and Georgia, or Tennessee, and then Georgia. Members of a large church in Chattanooga. Great church, huge church, massive church. And they got the fever, I guess, mega church fever, I don't know what. I was promised by the pastor that they would not go into the wild, crazy music. They would not become Southern Baptists. I was promised by the pastor about that. And soon, the wild music came. And we were gone. Sometimes we were gone for 3 months at a time. And when we came home, we could see some changes in the church. And soon, we just got so bad, we simply couldn't take it anymore. It didn't cause a fit, cause a problem, have a hissy. We just simply left the church. I told the pastor exactly why. And reminded him that his promise to me that they would not do these things, and now they were doing them. And then we left. And we joined a church running probably 60 or 70 people, Sunday school. But a church that takes a stand, wins people, helps people, takes a stand for the truth. Demas was a disgrace. He was dishonor. He was disappointment. Most of you have heard about John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a hero of mine, and I've written about him for years. I have talked about him, used him in illustrations hundreds of times. And I was doing some research in the last few months, and I found out some disturbing things. He was still one of the most principled people who ever lived. But you know, this only proves that everybody has clay feet. That nobody's perfect. And you remember John Bunyan in the 1600s spent 12 years in prison for a simple reason. He wouldn't take a license. And the judge said, you can have the license. You can go home if you just take the license. He was in that stinking prison. Only 5 minutes walk from his home. His blind daughter would come, Daddy, please come home. We need you. Mama needs you. And she would come and take bringing a jug of soup sometime in the late afternoons. She'd feel her way down the corridors, down to his cell. And they would chat and talk, and she would tell about what's happening in the village and what's happening in the home. And there was time to go, and she would get up to leave, and she and her father would embrace. And she would reach up and wipe the tears from his eyes. And Bunyan said every time blind Mary left to go back home, it was as if somebody was pulling the flesh from his bones. He could go home anytime he wanted. All he had to do is simply say, Judge Wingate, I won't preach the gospel anymore. But Bunyan told the judge, you don't have a right. And the king, King Charles, doesn't have a right to tell me I can or cannot preach. Amen. Simple concept. And he told that judge in almost these same words, if a mere man can tell me I can preach, he can also tell me I can't preach. And no man can do that. Amen. This guy had almost no education, but he was absolutely brilliant. He had character. He took a stand and spent 12 years in jail. His blind daughter died while he was in prison. Finally, he was released from jail along with the others. And 1,610 preachers were released from prison and were given a license, and John Bunyan was one of them. 1,610. They were Quakers, Presbyterians, Baptists, and Independents. And he took a license after spending 12 years in jail. He took a license afterwards to preach. That's astounding. I don't know what happened. Maybe it's a matter he said, Lord, I've paid my price. I've done enough. I mean, 12 years in jail and my family had almost starved. They were living off the benevolence of the church. And I was making some, I made some shoelaces and sold, my family sold the shoelaces. I mean, I was sitting in jail, in prison. Lord, I've done enough. Or maybe some of the preachers said, listen, look, John, you've paid enough price. I mean, you don't have to do it anymore. Of course, they weren't in jail. He was. I don't know why John Bunyan eventually took a license to preach. I just know he did because I went back and got the records from England in the 1670s. He took a license to preach after spending 12 years in jail. Now, he didn't quit. That's for sure. That's great. I'm just simply saying he adjusted things, adjusted his principles, and it made a little, and he did a good job. His church grew. In fact, his church grew greatly, and they started other churches around the area. And then he does not only makes that mistake, major mistake with taking a license, he makes a mistake in dealing with people, females. He was preaching in a new village near Bedford, and a young woman from his church wanted to go to that service. She couldn't go. They didn't have a horse. Her brother and his wife were going, but they took the two of them. They rode their horse. No room for a third person. Agnes Beaumont asked John Bunyan, her pastor, would you let me ride on the horse behind you? Say, what? He immediately said, no, no. She asked again. She wanted to go to that service. They would ride along with her brother and his wife. Why could that be? He told her no twice. Finally, her brother pled with the pastor. And finally, John Bunyan said, all right, all right. And a 22-year-old young woman got on the back of the horse and put her arms around him and rode to the next village. The TV evangelists of today aren't that stupid. Well, maybe they are. Can you imagine a preacher permitting doing something like that? That's astounding. And as they rode out of town, they met a Anglican priest, and he saw them. Here she admitted it in her book. Sure she was. She was had her arms around Bunyan, hanging on to the horse, and they rode out of town. And she went to the meeting, heard John preach, came back home, and when she came back home, her daddy died that night. And that priest and a lawyer whom she had turned down as a beau charged him with murder, her with murder, saying that she and Bunyan were involved sexually and that Bunyan had provided the poison to kill her father. Now, this is simply a fact. I wrote about this a few months ago, and one of my best friends got angry with me, or at least disagreed with me. He said he's not here to answer. There's no question. The facts are there. You may think it's all right, but you're wrong. She rode on a horse with her arms around him, a married man and a pastor, 45, 50 years of age. It was simply a dumb thing she did, and it hurt his ministry. Now, nobody really believed it. I mean, the coroner threw it out because it was obvious that it was because of the priest and the lawyer. And so it was thrown out. But anyway, that stuck with him. That's part of his history. He didn't turn his back. He continued to serve the Lord, and that's good. He ended up, though, changing his doctrine and began to accept baptism or no baptism. People could join the church no matter if they've been sprinkled or somebody, or if they've been baptized by any other denomination, or they could join his church if they didn't have any baptism. Called Pedro Baptist. This is a hero of mine. I've been talking about and writing about him all my life. Again, he didn't turn his back on the Lord. He just, in his latter days, made some dumb decisions. We all make dumb decisions, and we have to live with those decisions. That's why we've been very careful, be careful about the decisions we make and the people we make contact with and whom we follow and the things that we do. Demas was a quitter. He said, I'm quitting. I'm going back home. I've got a right to it. I know what I promised. I don't care. I'm going back home. And he did. And Paul wrote, and Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. 77 o'clock p.m., October 20th, 1968, Mexico City Olympic Stadium. At least an hour earlier, the winner of that race crossed the finish line to receive the gold medal. And then later came the other two and the others. And an hour after the race was over and the stadium was almost empty, John Stephen Aquari, the last man in the race, ran across the finish line. Every step he took, he was in pain. His leg was bandaged and bloody. And he made his way around the stadium, and the few people that were there rose to applaud him as if he had won the race. Maybe he had won the race. They treated him like a winner. Reporters came up to him and asked him why in the world he didn't quit the race when it was obvious that he was the last person and the race was over an hour before. And it was painful for every step that he took. And John Stephen Aquari said, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it. And he finished it. He finished it. John Stephen Aquari was a winner. He finished the race. I know thousands of Christians who started well, and they were running the race, and they got their eyes off the goal, and they didn't even finish the race. Demas was one of those. For Demas hath forsaken, having loved this present world. I'm not going to quit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for this incident in the scripture that you, it's a reminder to all of us. Help us, Lord, to be committed, determined. We're going to live for you. We're going to keep our promises, our commitments. We're not going to quit. And when we start liking the ease and the comfort that this world offers, help us to realize it's all temporary. Help us not to be awed by this world. Help us to keep our mind, our eyes on Christ, realizing one day we're going to see him, maybe soon. Work in our lives. Help us to be what we ought to be so that when we stand before you, we'll not be ashamed. Should one be lost, would you save them? Give us a great service to follow. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen.
That was great preaching, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Dr. Boyce. We're going to break for dinner, and we're going to come back for some more good preaching, second hour. Let's go ahead and pray, Lord, bless the food. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for that great message that you sent to us through Dr. Boyce. We just ask you for you to help us all to determine to finish the race and not to forsake you, having loved this present world. Help us, Lord, to take our eyes off the world and keep them on you. And we just pray now, Lord, that you would, we just thank you for the food we're about to receive. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. Pray that you'd bless it to our bodies and us in thy service. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.